We are going through a series on the elders. Decided today, since I only had one lesson to do, and all the other lessons I had at least two parts or three parts to it, that I would try to do a short one. And that is looking at the elders that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, normally we don't oftentimes look at it because we don't live underneath the Old Testament. Yet, at the same time, though, the Old Testament is there for our learning. Take a look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 is where we'll begin today. And in verse 4, it says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." There are things that we can learn from it. We don't live under those laws, and sometimes we forget when we talk about elders that the church wasn't the first place elders showed up. We read about them in the Old Testament, and it's useful to learn the history of elders. The word that's translated elders, zakin in Hebrew, it actually derived from the word for beard, and it refers to somebody who is old or who is aged. What's interesting is the very first mention of elders wasn't even in connection with Israel. Take a look at Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 7. "So Joseph went to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt." There were a group of men that were serving as elders in Joseph's household, and he was second command of Egypt. But there were also elders of the land of Egypt. Egypt wasn't the only one that had elders. If you look at Numbers chapter 22 and in verse 7, it says, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hands when they came to Balaam." The land of Midian, the land of Moab, both had elders as well. Or in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, talking about the country of Gibeon, who are the ones who lied to Israel and got a treaty from them. But it mentions in Joshua chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hands for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us." They were sent by the elders of their land, by their city. So elders have been around. And it's not something unique to Israel. It's not something unique to the church. It's something that has been around for centuries, for millennia. In the Old Testament, if we actually look at that, there are actually three classes of elders. There were elders of cities, and just as an example of this, take a look at Ezra chapter 10. When the Israelites come back from captivity, Ezra chapter 10, and in verse 14, "Let our leaders represent the whole assembly, and let all those of our cities who have married foreign wives come at the appointed time together with the elders and judges of each city until the fierce anger of our Lord on account of this matter has been turned away from us." Every city had elders. It was a part of their government. It was a part of their structure. Not only did the cities have elders, the tribes also had elders. You don't see them mentioned quite as often, but take a look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, and in verse 28, "It's assembled me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call the heavens and the earth against as witness against them." There are elders of the tribe. Okay, now we can either read that as saying we gather up all the elders within the tribe who are elders of cities, or there were actually elders who represented the tribes. and each one of those. And the latter is probably what's being spoken about. Also, 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 26. It says, "Now when David came to Ziklag and sent some of the spoils to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, 'Behold, a gift to you from the spoils of the enemies of the Lord.'" So when David has succeeded in battle, he sent some of the proceeds to the elders in the tribe of Judah, who then saw to the distribution of that profit among the people. Even the priests, those of the tribe of Levite, had their elders. In Isaiah chapter 37, Isaiah 37 in verse 2, it says, "Then he set Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered the with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Asmah." So even the priests had elders. There were people who were the elders of the priests. There's also national level elders. For instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we won't take time to read all these verses, but 1 Samuel chapter 4, and in verse 3, it says, "When the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take ourselves from Shiloh, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of the enemies.'" So there were elders of Israel. In 1 Kings 20 and verse 7, it talks about elders of the land. In Judges 21 verse 16, it talks about the elders of the congregation. Ezra chapter 6 verse 7 talks about the elders of the Jews. Isaiah 3 and verse 14 talks about elders of his people, talking about God. And in Jeremiah 19 verse 1 talks elders of the people. So we have elders who basically function in the duties of elders for the whole nation as well. Now these national elders were actually 70 in number, and they're first mentioned in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24 and verse 1. "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, that you shall worship at a distance.'" And then jumping down to verse 9, "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the Lord God of Israel, and under his feet there was the appearance of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. They saw God, and they ate and they drank." This then becomes the beginning of the body, the governing body of Israel, because there were 70 elders that were selected to go up on the mountain. These men then became the chief judges for Israel. Take a look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, starting with verse 16. Numbers 11, starting with verse 16, it says, "The Lord therefore said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and speak to you there, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and put him upon them, and they will bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone.'" Jumping down to verse 24, "So Moses went out and told the people the word of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. And then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and he took the spirit of who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the spirit had rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again." So here's the beginnings of what eventually becomes in Jesus' day the Sanhedrin Council. It's the 70. These are the ruling body. Their primary purpose was to become the chief judges. In a sense, we would look at them today as the Supreme Court. They were not a body to make laws or to create new laws. It was a body that was there to make sure that God's laws were enforced properly. And they became the judges of Israel. In recounting that event in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 9, Moses says, I spoke to you at that time, saying that I'm not about able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are like this day, like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of our fathers, increase you thousandfold more than you are, and bless you, just as he has promised you. How can I alone bear the load and burden of you in your strife? Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. You will answer to me and said, the thing which you have said is to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I charged your judges that they, at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between the man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is of God's. The case is too hard for you. You shall bring it to me, and I will hear it. I command you that at that time, all these things that you should do. And this is what the duty was. They were to judge the problems. But notice that there were more than just 70. There's 70 as to form the central core. But there was also judges set up above groups of thousands, groups of 100, groups of tens. And so there was actually a hierarchy of elders who were then to judge the cases before the people of Israel. And here also we find qualifications. Notice in verse 13, you had to have wise and discerning, experienced men, chosen from among people who are already seen as leaders among the Israelites. They were to work as judges, and they were also then to be leaders also in their duties. And like I said, this is where the Sanhedrin then came from. But what exactly did the judges not? Beyond judging, what else did the elders do? Okay, obviously they were judges of the law. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 16. And verse 18. You shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. There was the thing. There were elders appointed in every city. Their job was to be the local judges. In Deuteronomy 19 and in verse 11, is it a case of one type of judgment the elders would get involved in? It's not as limited to this, but just to give you an example of it. But if there's a man who has hated his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies, he is to flee to one of these cities, and the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and deliver him to the hand of the avenger of bloods that he may die. Here was a man who committed murder. The elders of that city in which he then fled to, one of the cities of refuge, were then the judges in that murder case. And if they found him to be guilty of it, he was handed over to the avenger of blood. In Deuteronomy 21 or 22, there's a bunch of laws about whether rape takes place or whether marriages were done under false pretenses and things like that. And it talks about all the various discussions that need to be taking place. But just to look at the beginning of it, let's see. Down in verse 18, it says, so the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him, and they shall fine him 500 shekels of silver. Here's again the laws. They weigh the evidence. They look at what's being said, They decide who's guilty and who's not and set out punishments based on what the law said. So that's one job. That was the primary judge for it there. But since they are also judges in the law, they were also called upon to be witnesses in legal matters. So if you formed a contract with somebody or you put in place a special covenant, you would call upon the elders of the city who knew the law then to witness that contract. So take a look at Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, starting with verse 8. Then the elders of the city shall summon him and speak to him, and if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off of his foot and spit in his face, and she shall declare, this is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And there's basically is a man who doesn't want to take on the Leviticus requirement to take in a woman who is childless. But it had to be done before the elders of the city. They had to be witnessed. We actually see that being done in Ruth, and I won't take time to read it, but Ruth chapter 1, the first 12 verses, when Boaz wants to marry Ruth, but there's a cousin who's closer, he gives the cousin an opportunity before the elders of the city. He calls them together at the city gate. In fact, let me just read the beginning of that. Ruth chapter 4. At verse 1, it says, then Boaz went to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down, and then he begins his negotiations. So notice he calls 10 of the elders as witnesses. And it's at the gate of the city. Why the gate? Well, that's where everybody passes in and out. This is the main central point where everybody comes by. And so it was common for the elders then to sit at the gates to render service for whoever wanted. If they needed a matter of a law determined, they could come get the elders who are there. They needed somebody to witness a contract. Well, here's the elders. They're available. And so they would come there. In fact, that was most of us know the passage at the end of Proverbs chapter 31, which talks about the ideal wife. But what's interesting is at the very end of that passage in Proverbs 31 and verse 23, says her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The ideal wife is does her husband so well that he becomes one of the elders, one of the judges, one of the men who sits at the gates that everybody comes to ask for his opinion about law or for as a witness. Now, since they're so knowledgeable about the law, another aspect is that they were expected to be teachers of the law as well. Take a look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and in verse 9. Deuteronomy 31, my Bible to flip there, in verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Sometimes we look at the priests and say, yeah, the priests were the teachers of the law. Yes, that was part of their job. But so was the elders of the land. It was their job to teach the law and bring it to the people. In chapter 32 and verse 7, it says, remember the days of old, consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he will inform you, your elders, and they will tell you. They were to remind people of what happened in the past. They were to remind people of what God had done for them. And it was a fearsome responsibility because Moses tells them in chapter 31, Deuteronomy 31, verse 28, He says, "Assemble me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly, and turn away from the way which I commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the works of your hands." Notice how Moses took care of this. He called the elders to him. He says, "I know that after I'm dead, you're going to turn unfaithful. And you're going to lead the people astray." Why? Because they were responsible for teaching. And they would then, as some of them drift away, lead the people astray too. And if you remember from your studies in Acts, the Clintman teaching, it sounds very familiar because it's almost the same statement that Paul gives to the Ephesian elders, who, when he said, "After I'm gone, I know the fearsome wolves are going to rise from among your own number, leading the flock astray." It is the way people are. Sometimes you may wonder, I've had this thought. You know, you have Moses talks about he goes before the people and he delivers a message from the Lord. How did Moses do that without a megaphone? Have you ever thought about that? You're talking to 6 million people. How do you get the word out? You didn't have communication media. You didn't have radios and televisions and stuff like that. Well, take a look at Exodus chapter 19. Again, a little passage. A lot of times we read it and we just kind of skim right over and don't think about it. Exodus 19 and verse 7. "So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set them all before these words of the Lord, which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, 'The Lord has spoken, we will do.'" Notice what Moses did. "I got a message from the Lord." He calls the elders, a much smaller group. "Here's what the Lord says." The implication is the elders took that word back to the people. The people responded. The elders brought their response back. "Yes, we'll do this." They were the people's representative. The people heard through the elders. Take a look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. When God sent Moses to the people of Israel to bring him out of Egypt. At the burning bush, they were discussing how this was going to happen. God said, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey.'" How did Moses deliver his message? He called the elders together. Here's what God said, and the elders then distributed that message. So in other words, the elders became the representative of the people. When the king had a message, he called for the elders to deliver that message. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 17. "Now Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, 'In times past you were seeking for David to be king over you.'" Here's Abner. He had needed to deliver a message. He talks to the elders, who then speak on the deliver it to the people. In fact, they spoke on behalf of the people as well in 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel 16. And in verse 4, "So Samuel did what the Lord had said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?'" When Samuel approached, it was the elders who came because they represented the town and spoke to Samuel. They even oversaw distribution of goods in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 26, which we had read before, when David had spoils from the war that was distributed through the elders. They were represent the people at events. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. We won't take time to read it, but that's when the temple was dedicated. It was the elders who came to represent the people at that dedication. When covenants were made, it was made technically with the elders of the people, but the elders represented the people themselves, and so it was with the whole people as well. Example, this is 2 Samuel 5, verse 3. When there are sacrifices. Yeah. Think about it. You know, you're supposed to have a sacrifice for all the sins of Israel. How do you do that? You call the elders. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 15. The elders put their hands on the sacrifice. There's a really interesting law in Deuteronomy 21, if you take time to read that sometime. That's a case where somebody gets murdered, and they have no idea who murdered the man. They can't find any clues. And they really don't know where the man came from. Well, how do you decide who atones for the fact that a murder occurred in their territory? They talk about it. You measure out exactly from that man's, where his body is, who's the nearest city. The elders of that one have to take on responsibility. They take on the responsibility because it's in their, technically in their territory. Whoever's closest will take on that responsibility. The national elders, because they represented the people, also then became advisors to the kings. In 1 Kings chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, starting with verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" Then they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the elders which had given him and consulted the young men who grew up with him and served him. How do you want to know if you want your finger on the pulse of the nation? Who do you talk to? You go talk to the elders who are the representatives of the people. They know what's going on, and they give advice basically about the people. Now here Rehoboam made a huge mistake and didn't listen to really good advice. Instead chose the young men who really didn't have a clue as to what was going on instead, but that's a different problem. Now in our reading, take a look at Job again, Job 29. You may have wondered why I had that passage read. Job was an elder. That's what Job 29 was talking about. Job is recounting the days when he sat at the city gates and gave advice. And he served as an elder. And it tells us a lot of things about what elders were expected to do. Now, this was in the days of Abraham. So this dates back prior to the old law. But again, we have somebody describing elderships. And he says in verse 7, of Job 29. "When I went out to the gate of the city, then I took my seat in the square. The young men saw me and hid themselves. The old men rose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their hands on their mouths. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to their palate. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it gave witness of me, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to be perished came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was the eye to the blind and the feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case, which I did not know. I broke the jaw of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth." What's he talking about? "I sat down in judgment. I gave advice. And people listened. Even princes stopped talking. They listened to the advice I gave. I helped the poor and the needy. How? He was their judge. He advocated for those who needed help. He made sure people were taken care of. And when somebody tried to do harm, he's the one who stood in the way. He was an elder of his time. Now, God expected the elders to keep the people faithful. In Joshua chapter 24, we already saw that Moses warned that they were going to go astray. And in Joshua 24, and verse 31, it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. While those elders lived, they had seen all that had happened underneath the days of Joshua, Israel stayed faithful. Again, in Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. And then down in verse 10, it says, all that generation also were gathered to their father, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the work of the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. What had happened? The Israel elders had fell down on their job. They were responsible for teaching. Now, while they were alive, they kept Israel straight. But they failed in their duty to teach. And so another generation arose that did not know God. And Israel fell astray. The other problem is they also sinned. And in their sins, they led the people into sin. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, starting with verse 14, says, the Lord enters into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The plunderer of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. As we saw with Job, elders were supposed to be the advocates for the poor. They were the ones who stood up and delivered justice. They weren't following their job. They were profiting off of people. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, and in verse 13, Isaiah 9, starting with verse 13, yet the people did not turn back to him who struck them, nor did they seek the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cuts off the head and the tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush in the single day. The head is the elder and the honorable man, and the prophet who teaches is falsehood is the tail. For these who guide this people are leading them astray, and they who are guided by them are brought into confusion. The elders were the heads of the people. They were leading people astray. They taught falsely. And part of the problem also is they sinned in secret. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12. He said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in his room of his carved images? For they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. The elders had gone off into idolatry. Well, no wonder they led the people off into stray. They were sinning themselves. You get another example of that in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And they gave bad advice at times. We can see that in 1 Samuel 4 when they talking about the Ark of the Covenant. They're people. They make bad choices at times. They're supposed to be God's leaders and they're supposed to know the law. And sometimes they fail in their duty. In chapter 8, they demanded a king because the people wanted a king. Samuel warned them that they were in for trouble. They wanted it anyway. Bad advice, but it came from the eldership. Now, you know, today, you know, there are some similarities. Like I said, we don't have elders like the Old Testament. We don't have a hierarchy that runs the church. But in a lot of ways, we can look at the elders and say, you know what, a lot of things that the elders are doing is modeled after the elders of cities. The things that God requires of them, especially if you look at the qualifications of the elders, you can see they're forming the same type of role because they're supposed to be apt to teach. We talk about their righteousness in their own lives, about their ability to make good judgments, be able to manage households. See, the elders basically form the church into a community of believers, just like the elders form the city into a community. The elders formed of the church forms the church into a community that's within a larger one, a body of believers. And there's a lot of similarities and a lot of things we can learn from it and see why God set it up in this fashion. Quick history about eldership. Hope that'll be a little bit of interest to you. When I get back, 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll continue on our discussion with elders. But in the meantime, we have, since we're gathered here today, if there's anyone here yet who's not yet a child of God, who would like to become one, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God who would like to pray for your brethren on behalf, again, we leave that opportunity for you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.